I almost preached a sermon, a different sermon today, but I thought that this was a wonderful and horrible illustration. Wonderful in the sense that we see the majesty of God, and horrible in the sense we see the effects of sin in this chapter as we continue on through Joshua 10, 29 through 43. This is, again, I remind you, after they had just dealt with the five kings of Gibeon and the victory that Joshua and the army of Israel, well, the victory that God was having, that he was having it using them. And you think now would be a good time to rest. That now would be a good time just to stop and take a break. But that's not what happened here. I'm going to read from the last verse of the last part of 28 and down, where it says, "Now Joshua captured Makeda on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Thus he did to the king in Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him passed on from Makeda to Libna and fought against Libna. The Lord gave it also with its kings into the hand of Israel, and he struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it. Thus he did to its kings just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed from Libna to Lachish, and they camped by it and fought against it. The Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it, and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna. Then Horam, king of Geshur, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua defeated him and his people until he had left him no survivor. And Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they camped by it and fought against it. They captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed that day every person who was in it, according to all that had been done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it. They captured it and struck it and its kings and all its cities and all the persons who were in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor according to all that he had done to Eglon, and he utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to Debir, and they fought against it. He captured it and its king and all its cities, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Just as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, as he had also done to Libna and its king. Then Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev, and the lowland and the slopes, and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh, Hornea, even as far as Gaza, and all the countries of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured these kings and their lands at one time because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp of Gilgal. Let us pray. Father God, we pray once more that you would bless to us an understanding of yourself to us, and a better understanding of ourselves to us as we look at this portion of your word this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I look at that and I consider that. He utterly destroyed. I thought about this passage once more. Has brought to my attention why people don't like the Old Testament. It's harsh. It's harsh by our understanding. It's harsh by any standard. God is not graceful to the wicked. We see it again and again, even with his own people, when they turn in rebellion on him, when they go against his word, then consequences fall upon them. We've watched this again and again as we've read through the books pertaining to Israel, his own nation, and the prophecies given to them of what God was going to do. The only difference was, is with God, with his own people, there's always the proclamation, and I'll bring you back and I'll restore you. For the wicked, it is not so. These are hard times. I was talking to somebody yesterday about this. We were at a Christmas gathering for one of the ladies, Bonnie's work, one of her bosses, and we were talking to a young lady there, and she's of Christian faith, and we were talking about some things, and Bonnie was trying to explain some things to her, and she didn't have a great understanding of certain things, so we were talking, and then we were talking about children, you know, because in this passage, God kills all the children. We have to be clear. It's not like these people were all a bunch of grown-ups and they had no children. They had children. And from what we understand, God ordered the men, women, and children, and the animals, and the cities themselves to be utterly destroyed. And this is, for our culture, this is harsh. But we also know, because we've continued, most of us have continued, and we've read on past here, to the effects of what happened because Joshua never completed his job, really. He never drove out all the people. And those people continued to bring in their gods, their false gods. And those false gods were readily accepted by God's people over generations, to the point where they no longer worshiped the true God, but wanted to worship false gods again. And as we read this, we say, well, that's right. That's right when God did this. So I was talking to her about that, and she said, yes, but they were he killed them all because they were the offspring of the Nephilim. So I didn't go into a great thing with her on that at the point. But then we were talking about other things, and this is important for us to understand. The reason I'm bringing this up is because every time I'd ask her something, she'd say something, I'd say, is there something scriptural that shows this? Because we were talking, she talked to me again about the age of accountability, and I said, where is that? And I said, it doesn't really speak of that in scripture. That's something that man came up with. I said, and God can save whenever he wants. Because we were talking about free will. And I said, well, what about John? I said, I was just preaching about John the Baptist, and how when he was in his mother's womb, the Holy Spirit came into him and filled her. And was there a time in his life where he, by his free will, made a profession of faith? She said, well, that was, you know. And so what I was getting at is we have this understanding of biblical things that are misconceived, and we have understandings of things in this world that are, sometimes we take it because it's closer to home. When we see, and I say this because we're reading about all these people getting killed, I'm not seeing any tears. I'm not seeing any tears from the congregations. I've just read them. I mean, city after city after city, and then whole areas where they drove up and killed all the people. Why aren't we weeping? There were lots of children there. There were lots of adults who really weren't mean people. But they were the enemies of God. And I wanted to compare that with what we dealt with ourselves this week. And trust me, I was shocked. I went from one part of the news where there was one child dead, and I came back in the room a bit later after doing some other things, and there were 15 at that point or something. I was like, what? And I keep asking myself, well, what type of craziness leads to this? And I want to go with, well, it's the computer games. It's the movies out there that have all the killing and craziness in it and everybody. But it's not that. It's our lack of God in our lives and in this country. It's how we've trained children up in this nation today that nothing matters. There is no God. There is no right or wrong. You make right or wrong. And then we're amazed when somebody says, hey, this is right for me. And they do something. We go, no, that's wrong. Now it's wrong. It was brought up to me this morning that even the liberal news stations were saying this is evil. What do you mean by evil? You mean evil by the standard of what we hold to be evil today? And we have to look at things and realistically look at things. And we should hurt. And when we see, if we can grieve because 18 children were massacred by a crazy guy, it should still grieve our hearts when we see thousands of people slaughtered. Even when it's by the hands of God. We shouldn't just be rejoicing in God defeating His enemies. We realize that all of these men and women were also made in the very image of God. This is the effect of sin. This is where it went. Remember, I had mentioned last week these other kings could have repented, but they didn't repent. Repentance is always available in the sense that it's there. Now, whether they were enabled to is another thing, obviously. But because they were the kings and because these were their people, they joined allegiance or an alliance against Israel. And after Joshua killed them, then he went to their countries, their cities, their city-states. And you see, he destroyed them as well. Now, there are a couple of things that I want us to see here as we look at this. And it's in regards to us as Christians, especially. One is there is the call to repentance. And we need to put the call to repentance in our own lives more actively at work at times. Because sometimes we are not as quick to be repentant. And the second thing I want us to see, and for others as well, the second thing I really want us to see in this passage of Scripture is the picture of being relentless. How many of us are relentless in our own battle with sin? I mean, we get a little victory and then we're ready. We're like, whoa, okay, I'm good. We don't keep marching on. We don't go, okay, what else? What else, Lord? What else is next? We want to take a break. And that's what I said. And when I said here, they just kept going on. I don't mean they did what they needed to do here. They kept on marching on to the enemies as they had opportunity and as God was directing them, one after the other. And you would think that at any point some of the people might have said, oh, Joshua, can't we go and rest for a little while? Well, there is a time of rest, but it's not yet. First, the enemies must be destroyed, and we forget that we too are in a battle. It's an ongoing battle. I know I want to rest a lot. I think as we get older and older, we want to rest more and more. But the battle goes on, and the sin's still there. And we need to be vigilant and diligent. I use those words a lot because they're words that we don't like. We don't want to hear this stuff. I have enough work to do in my life during the week, and now you're going to give me more? You're going to tell me to read something, and then you're going to give me some little assignment to do on top of that. And now you're telling me I got to deal with my sin? I don't have time. There's no time left. Well, for some way or another, we have to find how to deal with this sin during the rest of our time. Because it's those types of sin. Most of our sin isn't great in morality. Most of us in this church, as far as I know, aren't thieves. We're not killers. But we have sin in our lives. It could be jealousy, impatience, greed, idolatry, worshiping other things. And again, I remind you, other things can be anything. It can be your husband and your wife. It can be your children. It can be your job. It can be your home. It could be your motorcycle. It could be anything that you think of, that you love more than God. And we have to remember that this is part of the problem we're dealing with, because we live in a country today where we are so secularized ourselves. We have been hit by our society. We are impacted by our society. And so, when crazy things happen to us, I bring to your point, and I hate this when I record stuff because then the whole world can hear it. When the tsunamis came in Indonesia, and most of the world said, oh, Mother Nature is really acting up, I still believe that was the hand of God. And I believe that God deals with the wicked in this world today in many different various ways. And so when I see the craziness that's taking place in our nation, and not just of this week, but the week before we had the mall shooting, and the week before that we had this, and there's always the blame. What's the blame? Well, guns are the blame. We all know that. Guns are the blame. Well, no, they're not. You can take the guns away from people and people will kill you with something else. I told Hell this morning, I can kill you with a pencil. You give me a pencil, I can kill you with it. And so that's not the problem. It can add to the problem. Don't get me wrong. Lots of things add to the problem. But the problem in our country, in our nation right now, is that we have become godless as a nation. And so when we see these things take place, when we see God grabbing for our attention or poking at us to get our attention, I didn't hear much again. Remember 9/11? Remember how everybody started praying and going to church? I didn't hear again much about God this week. I didn't hear much about praying. Well, from Christians I did. Lots of people were praying. And I'm thankful for that. Because the hearts of Christians reach out. And we should do that. But I'm looking at this passage of Scripture and I'm thinking to myself, this is how God has His people deal with sin. And this was the sin of the day. It was the people that had inhabited a land that did not belong to them. Much as sin does in our life. We do not belong to sin. We do not belong to this world anymore. We have been bought with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we must drive out and not wait for God to do it. God didn't drive these people out, by the way. We saw Him throwing some stones at one point. It's the armies that are going in. It's the armies that are doing the battle. So we too must learn that we have a part. We are like Joshua in Israel here. God has said, go in there and do this. Do this and this and this. Don't do that. These things, he says, do. And these are the things that we need to do in our life. We need to be as unrelentless in our pursuit of sin in our lives. We have to be relentless in our pursuit to change this nation. Sometimes we feel like we can't, we can't, we can't. And I keep saying, if we pray more, if we pray more, if all the Christians in America really continue to pray and beseech God, whether it would happen in this generation or not, I don't know, but I believe that God would turn the hearts of the people around. But if we're unwilling, if we're caught up in the, well, I've got me to take care of, the me generation, the now generation, we need to repent. We're calling other people to repent. We're looking at these people saying, oh, if only they would have repented. And we don't know how all that works out exactly. We know that God is the sovereign God, and God draws some to repentance. And He draws others to be like Pharaoh. He hardens their hearts. But we know that would have been the answer had they repented. Because God said, if you truly repent, I'll forgive you. He did that one city. How hard it is for us to deal with these things. When we read through them, it's just like words. And they struck down this, and they struck them with the sword, and they utterly destroyed. It's words. But for these people, it was very real. For the soldiers who had to actually kill hundreds and hundreds of people. And not from afar. Not from pushing a button or dropping a bomb or shooting a cannon. But they had to go and stick them with a sword or hack them with something. And that's a different thing altogether. Hand-to-hand combat. There were a cost to this. Many of these men were wounded themselves, I'm sure, at different times. Now, we see the wonderful picture here that they're all coming home. But it doesn't say that they were all unscarred, that nobody ever got touched. It said God brought them back. But how hard it is that God left no survivors. I was thankful when I was hearing the story the other day that some of these children in these rooms were locked up, and there were lots of survivors. There will come a time, if this nation continues to turn itself from God the way it has, where the hand of God will move against this nation in a way that we really don't want to see. We should be unrelenting, like the army of Israel. But we should be unrelenting in our prayer, begging for God's forgiveness upon our land. Begging that God would turn the hearts of people in America to come to know Him. Even at this time of year, when so many are talking, they talk about Christ. They talk about the baby Jesus, and we just need to move them up a couple classes to where now we're talking about the resurrected Jesus. He was only the baby Jesus for a little while, and then He grew into the man Jesus. And then He accomplished His purpose. His purpose wasn't just so that we would see the little baby Jesus and be delighted, but that we would delight that God came as a man. So this morning, again, I want to remind you that we need to be like that. We need to be a people who are repentant. We need to be preaching repentance. I know I've been kind of all over the place this morning because I'm all over the place with this because my heart's just really hurting for these people who have lost children. And yet at the same time, I look at our nation and I look at all the godless people. And it is no wonder to me that we're seeing things like this happen. And we should expect to see more. And thus people in this land begin to turn back to Christ. We should not expect, don't expect it to get better. We need to guard our children more today than when you raised your children. Because the country is actually more evil. We live in a more evil, or it's more blatantly evil. Let me use that term. We have a hard road ahead of us, much like Israel here did. They just didn't go in and say, okay, we're home. We're home, the land of milk and honey, yippee. They had to take that land. They had to take it. And so too must we in our own lives. And so too must we if we want this land again to become what we would call and truly be able to say is a godly nation. As it is, we have to be quite honest and say America is not a godly nation. America is a godless nation right now. And we are the ones that can be most influential in praying. Because we are the people of God. And God has not given us to forsake our own land, but to hold it up to Him in prayer. So that the things that happened here, the things that we've seen happen around the world, with the earthquakes in Japan, and all the craziness that's happened over there, the things that we see happening in all these Muslim countries that worship false gods, and everybody likes to say is Mother Nature. Well, these things are not Mother Nature. They are God working out His plans, but they are God also showing His anger. We like the joy of God. We like the grace of God. But we have to realize that there is an anger of God. And thankfully, He does not display His full anger upon these lands, or they would be utterly destroyed. I watched a thing about a guy that they did a movie on the tsunami and how 200 and some thousand people died in minutes. There. That's not nature. But we need to pray that the nation, and we know that the Bible teaches the world getting worse. It's getting worse. While the church is getting bigger, the world's getting worse and worse. So we see the persecuted church growing. We see these things taking place. Still, we need to be in prayer for where God has put us. He has put us here. We're Americans. So pray especially for America, because you are affected by it. Your children are affected by it. And they will be affected by our whole lives. Your grandchildren are affected by it. How much should we be in prayer for our nation, for our people, that we do not have to deal with these types of things? Again, we look at this and we rejoice that God is winning His victories. But what cost it was, too. What a great cost. He left no survivor, but utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Well, mind you, Joshua wasn't doing this just because he was a mean guy or he was a warrior. He did what God commanded him to. And I'll remind you of this, because sometimes Christians get confused and start thinking, well, this is the kind of stuff we should do. Now, Christ has come and He has shown us that this was for that time in history, as God was working with that special people at that time. But now He has called us to something greater. And He has given us a different type of sword. We don't carry the metal sword so much anymore for battling our spiritual enemies. But we carry this sword. We need to carry our sword more often than it would be. Sometimes we like to carry the one on the cell phone because nobody knows we have it except us. Well, carry the sword. Let people know you're a Christian. You don't have to carry a big Bible. Again, remember sharing Jesus without fear thing, the big giant Bible? You know. Carry a little Bible. Have the Word of God with you in some form or another so that when you do run into people, when you have opportunity to talk to people, you're not left without it. Memorize the Word of God, especially you children, because your memories are still really good. Memorize the Word of God so that when you're in a situation, because I remind you, We don't know when things will go really bad in this country, when our Bibles may be taken away from us. It could happen. I know most of you are going, that'll never happen. It's happened in these other places where they thought, oh, this will never happen. How many of us are taking time to memorize the Word of God, to know the Word of God, so that when we don't have it, if that day should ever come, Lord, I pray it doesn't, that we know it, so that we can share the truth of Christ and that joy with others. We want to see the sword still killing people. But we want to see it killing the old man and giving life to the new man. It's much greater. It's much greater that we see here. I'm going to leave you with this just to ask you to pray this week especially. Especially for our land. That as we look around and we've seen the events of just the last couple of months, things that have taken place. And some of them have absolute horrible tragedies. We wonder to ourselves, why would somebody do this? Or why would this group of people do this? That at the same time, we would be praying that God would work in the hearts of His people and work through their lives in the hearts of those that stand firm against Him. Because we know that reformation or revival, or whatever you want to call a mighty move of God, can only take place through a mighty move of God. But we see historically that whenever these mighty moves of God have come, they have come because the people of God have been praying. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this week that You have kept us safe. We see that there really is no safe place. This place in Connecticut looked like probably the most wonderful place to raise your children. Yet there are no safe places. Our safety, our refuge is in You, and You alone. You are the only one who can truly keep us. We can take measures to keep ourselves safe, but ultimately You, God, it is Your hand that stays evil from us. But Lord, as we look around the nation and we see people wondering why, let us be people that are able to tell them why. Because of the sinfulness and the wickedness in this world. They may not like that answer, but that's the answer. They may not like the answer that these things will happen in our land because we have utterly rejected God. We have kicked Him out of our classrooms. We have kicked Him out of our courtrooms. We have kicked Him out of everywhere except off the dollar bill. Where there they still trust in God. And that's baloney. Father God, we pray that You would help us to be the small group which we are, men and women who stand for the people in the nation where You have put us. We will be the people who pray for it. We know we don't care for some of our leaders, but Lord, we know that You can change things around as You please. And we would absolutely love to see the kind of mighty move going on in our cities and states as we're seeing taking place in China and Africa. And Lord, we know that they came about because the people there, the few Christians that were there, were praying. So, Lord, help us to be men and women of prayer who seek more than just our own best good, but go far beyond that, even to pray for our nation before You. And we do this in Christ's name. Amen.